Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. As I'd mentioned last week, I'm going to share with you my personal vision for what I would like to see, not just for this year, but for as long as Reston Bible Church is here before the Lord returns. I've got a lot of things that I want to talk about here today. And we're going to entitle this message, Why Us, Why Now, Why Here? Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 5. Take a look, if we would, at verse 9. It says this, "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word and for other portions of scripture we will look at today that will truly highlight your glory. And I pray that what we share today would be impactful and effective for that glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why us? Why now? Why here? I don't know if you ever even think about that. When you consider that in God's sovereign plan, he chooses when people are going to be born, where they're going to be born, that type of thing. And why us? Why now? Why here? First, why us? Why this particular group or the people that go to Reston Bible Church or other evangelical churches in the area? Why us? Why the 21st century? Why did he pick that century for us to be here? Why us? Why now? And why this particular location? If you were to look at a globe or a Mercator projection of a map all spread out, you would notice where Reston is or where Ashburn is, and you would find that we are the most strategically located place in all of history. All of history. I've heard recently, two different people have told me that 80% of all world internet trafficking goes through Ashburn. 80%. We're 15 miles from the most powerful city in the world, except when it snows and they can't get to work. But so we've got all this going on. And of all the centuries right here, right now, this is the most influential place probably on the globe. And you've heard me say before, and I don't even know who to give it credit to, but the power of influence is greater than the power of position. People that have great position, whether it's the president or a king or whatever, it's those that influence. And the power of the influence of the church is greater than the power of position throughout the world, if that church is, in fact, influential. And so today, I want to talk about ways that we can be an influential church. And these are just my personal thoughts. I've already told the staff and the elders what I'm going to speak on, just gave them a kind of a running buckshot sort of approach. And I could take a week on each one of those, but I really don't want to do that. So here are the four areas we're going to look at. And if you happen to be a visitor, normally I take a text and I walk through that particular text. But here I'm going to look at several different places because there are several different points that I want to make. The first one has to do with this particular text right here. It has to do with racial diversity. And it talks about every tongue and every tribe and every language, every type of person will be represented in the new heavens and the new earth. And if it is to be the representation there, that ought to be the representation here in the church. The church should not be segregated. The church should be integrated, all right? The problem is it has started out that way where many churches divide up, not so much due to language barrier, but color barrier. I had Brett Fuller speak here, the chaplain of the Redskins, about a month ago, and he bridged that gap. He's a black pastor in the area, and he bridged that gap. He talked to us about this. And, you know, I've said this to you. We have made tremendous strides. There are so many diverse people that are coming to Reston from all over, from Asia, from Latin America. We've got all different types of people that are from here, from India, many different colors of skin and backgrounds and so on. We want that. We welcome everybody. I want about 50% of you not to look like me, all right? I don't mean my good looks. I'm just talking about, I mean, why do they laugh at those? Anyway, what I simply mean is I would love to see that racial diversity. And there is a reason for that. When you read this great text here where it talks about what this is going to look like in the new heavens, the new earth, one of the reasons that I believe that the Bible goes out of its way to say we're neither male nor female, bond nor free, and it sort of talks about this diversity, is because in the book of Proverbs, it says, iron sharpens iron as another man sharpens another man. Iron has filings on it. When you rub those two pieces of iron together, the filings, the rough edges fall off. When you get to know people in life, the rough edges fall off. There's all kinds of rough edges in all of our lives. This is one of the reasons why I'm so strong about the unity of the body of Christ and it not being so diverse over all kinds of immaterial theological issues, because there's no theological system that has it all together. And when we merge together and talk, the iron filings fall off, the rough edges fall off. And so when you get with people that don't look like you, that don't think the same way you do, it's just amazing. I mentioned to you that a few weeks back, I spoke at an Indian dinner. We have many people from India that attend this church. They invited me to this dinner. Just being with them, just talking to them, looking at their culture, their dress, their food, everything, it's different. And what's interesting is because these people are in the body of Christ, they're in the universal body of Christ, you begin to see how people see life differently than we see life. I was in Italy many years ago, and we were having dinner with an Italian couple, and of course I had Sam and Joan Fiore translating for Kay and me, and I asked them, I said to Sam, ask them if they like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. He says, no, I'm not going to ask them that because we don't eat that over here. I said, Sam, everybody likes peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You know, Americans like peanut. Get your American mindset out of here. And so another rough edge fell off. When I travel to the Amazon, now listen to what we say here in the States. You might go to a marriage seminar, you might read a book on marriage, and it might say something like this. Make sure you don't stop dating your wife. Make sure you take your wife out at least once a week, and if you can't afford a dinner, at least go get some dessert or go to Starbucks over a cup of coffee. I'm getting ready to leave for the Amazon in about 1 month. Try to tell those people down there to take their wife out to dinner or to go to Starbucks. And I have no idea what you're talking about. No idea. But we think that we represent the church. Clyde and Marvelina Smith, an African-American couple that are in our shepherd group. Clyde's a little bit older than I am. He looks a lot better than I do, but he's a little bit older than I am. So I took Clyde. I said, Clyde, let's you and I go out for lunch someday, and I want to get a sense of what it is like to be an African and American in our church or just in this society. What's it feel like? What do I need to know? I really want to just kind of rub shoulders with you. And it's so interesting to see the way he sees things and the way I see things. He's got a wonderful, gentle, mature spirit, and we just talked it through. And so it's necessary that we have people that come here because this is how we will wind up influencing the society. Because we're going to be in heaven together, we might as well learn to get along here and now, all right? And not see all the different racial divides and all those things that exist. But it also is a very powerful influence because people that will come in here of a different background will feel comfortable here. They'll feel safe here. They'll say, this church accepts me. These aren't all people that look just like, you know, Mike, all right? It's a different culture. This is a whole new culture. This is the kingdom of God here. And it's very influential when we live that way, when we live out the power of the gospel. The second thing that I want to talk about is found in Galatians chapter 2. I'll just read this to you very quickly. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now that's the Apostle Paul. He's talking about some of the other apostles and the desire to reach out to the disenfranchised, the poor. Now, the second vision here that I believe we ought to have is an influential one is outreach. I am not talking about evangelistic outreach. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about outreach, caring for people in this community that are without. We have a food bank here that you all help support. We have roughly 3,500 people that go through the food bank or are fed by the food bank every month. 3,500 people. Just look around. We have about 900 people in our auditorium here. Imagine, you know, 3.5 times the size of this, feeding all those people at the food bank. We have Guilford Elementary School, a Title I school, in which we provide snacks and we help pay for field trips and we're engaged with those people. Wonderful people. We don't have some hidden agenda. We just want to reach out and we want to care for people that have less than we do. We want the church to have that kind of representation. And about 4 years ago, some people on our staff, Barb Ruffner and some others, really had a vision for this, and they've been meeting with those people weekly. Now, anytime a church goes into anything that is sort of a non-church environment, sometimes people think you've got an agenda. You want something from them. No agenda. We don't want something from you. We want something for you. And as a result of that, and the little kids writing us cards from that school and people being so greatly blessed by those of us that are here that are giving to all the different causes and the generosity that goes out, when we do that, these people, after a period of time, have now done this, and this is amazing. In December, we had every middle of December, we have an elder staff dinner, and we hold it here in this auditorium. And guess who wanted to serve us that night? The staff at Guilford. The principal and teachers came over here. They washed dishes. They set things up. The principal's washing dishes afterwards. I went back and I thanked all of them. I couldn't thank them enough. They are delighted. You know why? Because of our love for them, they want to serve us. That's amazing. I got to say, that's just an amazing, amazing story of an outreach of people in this body caring for other people. Now, we can't all be involved in that. We can't all do that. But certainly it's something that I think you should know that we are somewhat or very strongly involved in. And here's sort of the tagline for today. I would like Reston Bible Church to be known more for what it is rather than for what it's against. More for what it's for rather than what it's against. Now, you know that the average person who does not attend a church, and you ask them why they don't attend, they've seen too much on TV. They've seen too many people marching against everything that society stands for, against much of what society loves. And they're out there literally with hateful speech, and people think, that's what Jesus looks like. Great representation, huh? Rather than people seeing there's a church, there's a body of believers all around the United States, all evangelical churches, all churches that really believe the gospel, that really believe the care and love of Jesus Christ, goes out in an outreach, not just missions, not just gospel, but just simply caring, saying, we care for you. We care for you. We don't want to get another notch in our belt through evangelism. We simply care for you. And we have been given plenty, and to whom much is given, much is required. So that's what we see when we look at the subject matter of outreach. Now we look at this. Here's the next one. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I want us to be a generous church, a generous church. A generous church is an influential church. It's an influential church. Paul here is writing to a group of believers, and he's talking about how when people sow sparingly, they reap sparingly in life. When they sow abundantly, they reap abundantly. You've heard me give the statistics. This particular statistic, I can't stand this statistic, but apparently it's true. It's true almost nationwide on almost every evangelical church, and that is that 70% of the people that attend give nothing. Zero. And the question is this for God. God, I thought you said you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I do. I also own the hills, just in case you didn't know. You don't have any money at all. I own all of it. All of it. And I can snap my finger and I can take care of every single issue around. I can take care of all the poverty. I can take care of everything. Everything. I don't need your money. What I need is your heart. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. That's why God wants us to give back to him. It's already his. He's given us the ability to make money. He's given us the ability to save money. He's given us the ability to spend money. He's given us the ability to give money. And he is simply saying, all I'm asking from you is for you to consider what you would give joyfully. When you get over the joyful mark, you know, then that's not a joyful heart in giving. And one of the reasons that I think it points out the idea of God loves a joyful giver, because people that give are joyful people. They're not giving out of reluctance. You'll never see a joyful, greedy person. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. You need to ask yourself, am I a joyful person? And if not, is it at all tied to the fact that I don't give, that I hoard, that I keep everything for myself? Is it necessary that every time a person gets a pay raise, that they automatically think about what's the new thing that I can purchase? What's the new neighborhood I can move into? What's the new way I can spend it on myself? You know, the Powerball, what I understand, is now up to $900 million. There's a representation of the United States. See, people lined up everywhere to destroy their lives, because the people that win, it's over. It, all the statistics show what happens, just total destruction to their lives. And yet everybody's lining up because it shows where the heart is. Jesus simply is saying, I'm going to give you the GPS of your heart. If you'll just go back and look at your checkbook, look at your credit card, and see where the money went this past month and how much of it went to your local church. And if you're visiting, it needs to be your local church, not here. It goes out. Where will it go? Where is your money going? Where is your heart located? That's the GPS right there. You can just take a look and see. They'll tell you exactly where your location is. Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but put your treasures in heaven. There's such a beautiful passage in Luke 16 where it talks about how the people of this world are wiser than the children of light, because the people in this world will find clever ways to spend money so that they can be protected in this world. And Jesus in that parable goes on and talks about us being able to give to this body, to his body, his local body, so that people will hear the gospel and thus welcome us in to eternal habitations, into the kingdom. This is influence. It is influence. And when these things are in place, there's great influence that goes out. There's great influence that touches the lives of so many people. It builds faith. It causes us to say, can I really trust God that he has given me this money, lent me this money, and now he's asking, he says, I want you to give some of it back to me because I want you to trust me. I want you to test me. I want you to see whether I'm going to provide for you. Just trust me. And the more you trust him, the more you'll start realizing that God provides in amazing ways, and the more you'll see things come in over and over and over again. God has ways of blessing us that are way beyond we could possibly imagine. It's a faith move. It's a faith move. And again, it's not just about improving our own standard of living, but the standard of living of people around the world, that they might hear the good news of the gospel. Now, the one I want to spend the most time on is found in Matthew chapter 11, a verse that you've heard before, a few verses. It says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. Now, here's what's important about this particular text, because the fourth point, the fourth vision, the fourth influence is, I want a church. I want to create a church here. I want us to create a church here that is a safe environment. But I better describe what I mean by safe environment. A safe environment, in a spiritual sense, is when you can come in here with all of your baggage, all of your sin, all of the consequences of your sin, all of the mess that is in your life, in my life, that you can come in here and sense, I will not be judged, and it's safe to talk to somebody here, whether it's somebody on staff or an elder or people that pray for you up front or that's counseling or whatever, but it's a safe haven. That doesn't mean we take sin lightly, but it means we take, so importantly, the idea of restoration and comforting and bringing people back to a right relationship with the Lord and bringing people to the truth of the gospel. We want this to be a safe environment, all right? Now, in a world, you heard Dana Carlson say on the video for Shepherd Group, she says, man, I'm traveling 60 miles an hour. Dana must be in the slow lane in Northern Virginia. I think we're all doing about 90 around here. This is a pressure cooker. Northern Virginia has so much stress. There is so much brokenness. There is so much hurt. There is so much pain. And it's so often in environments or societies where there's a lot of wealth. Because wealth begets wealth, and it just causes people to cram so much into their lives. And you're always expected, if you're in sales, whatever, produce more. I forgot what you did the last quarter. You got to make it. And it's that kind of a lifestyle that we live in. And it's a pressure cooker. And it's causing emotional trauma. It's causing physical trauma. It's causing mental trauma. It's causing spiritual problems all around. And this is what I know about every single person here. And if you happen to be visiting, I'm going to say something that's a little bit hard. But you are a mess. And all these people are a mess. And I might be the biggest mess, all right? I am a broken man. As a pastor here, I am a broken person. Don't ever think that whoever's standing up here in the pulpit or giving announcement or whatever is not a broken person. The reason I know what the condition of your heart is, every one of you and everybody in the world, is because God tells me what it looks like. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. And then he gives a list of all the junk that is in every human heart. Every heart. And that's why you have to have a safe place. That's why you have to have a place. There's a place for psychiatry. There's a place for psychology in the secular world. And they can help you to a degree. They'll identify the problem pretty well. But they don't often have the solution. Because the solution is a spiritual solution. And this needs to be a safe place. But the world has learned how to make you look safe. The world has made you look like you've got it together, like you don't really need any safety. You see, the world has got cosmetics, and I'm not talking facial cosmetics. I'm talking about the cosmetic car, the cosmetic neighborhood, the cosmetic clothing, all of that makes you so protected. Because in this environment, in this area, in this arena, people are very, very untrusting. People are very fearful of letting anything be known about them. People are extremely insecure, and people are extremely skeptical. That's the name of the game in Northern Virginia, in a good bit of the world. That's what it's like. And so people, and you've often heard the idea of putting on the mask, that gets a little bit old, but we have a way of portraying ourselves as having it together because it's shameful to not look like you've got it together. This society doesn't like that. Everybody's supposed to look a certain way and be a certain way. That's why advertising always tells you this is what life could be if you owned this, watched that, went there. That's what it would look like, because they are painting a picture of desperation. They are making you look so bad in a kind way, but this is the before and the after look. And it's always cosmetic. It's always what money can buy, the new house, but it's always that. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he says, speaks of himself as being humble, lowly of heart. And here's what's so interesting. The book of Ephesians says, the church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. There is a universal church. All the people that are in the kingdom of God, all the people that know Christ personally are in the universal church. There are local churches. Paul wrote to local churches. He wrote to Corinth. He wrote to Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Philippi. But there was another area. He wrote to the churches, plural, in Galatia. That was a province. And so here, this is the local body right here. And there are other local bodies. And a local body should be a place where we can say, as a representation of the body of Christ, come unto us, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And we, representing Christ, will give you rest. That's what we need to be about. That's what we need to be about. All four of these points, every single one of them, we need to be a church of great influence. We need to be a church that's racially diverse. We need to be a church that is reaching out and touching. We need to be a generous church, and we need to be a safe church. The word safe, you know, when you go in sometimes for, if you ever go in for counseling, and you think, boy, these are closed walls, this isn't going to go anywhere, I feel fairly safe in this environment. Anybody that's ever been for any kind of counseling, you feel, I know this person is not allowed, but just by legal means, to say anything that goes on in this room. So I feel safe. But you really don't feel totally safe until you feel that the counselor is safe. When you feel that counselor is safe, then you will feel safe. You will just pour everything out of your soul. And it doesn't have to be a professional counselor. It has to be people in a local church like this that care for other people, because all of us are in the same boat. We're all broken. We're all the ones that need to come unto him that we might find rest. Every single one of us. We've all got the cosmetic look. Every single one of us. And it's time we realize that that cosmetic isn't cutting it, and you know it's not. And if you're visiting and you've never heard some of this before, you know, not my wisdom, you know full well that this is probing into your soul as well as everybody else here. And you might consider yourself not to be a believer. That's the power of the Word of God. It knows everything about you, everything. It knows everything about me. And so this is the purpose of why I wanted to share just four things. These are just my personal views of what I would love to see rest and become, not just this year, but all throughout. And some of it's going to be a responsibility on my part and the staff's part. Some of it's going to be a responsibility on your part of racial diversity, inviting people that don't look like us, that don't already have a church. Generosity, that's on you. There are other things that are going to be on me and the staff and the leadership here at the church and the elders. But I just so desire to see a body of believers that really do genuinely care about everything around us and eventually around the world. So bottom line, when Jesus makes the statement, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and weary, I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Ultimately, what he is talking about is not just being provided for financially or something. He is talking about rest for your weary, unrestful soul. He is talking about people that are outside of the kingdom. He's talking about people that have come to the realization that they are so broken and the cosmetics aren't cutting it. The new neighborhood isn't cutting it. The money is not cutting it. And they begin to realize they need somebody who understands their soul and can give rest to that soul. That's what they need. And so when Jesus is inviting you, he's basically inviting you to trust him, to believe that he is the one that died and paid the penalty for your sin and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. So ultimately, when a church is influential in these four different areas, there are people that look at that church and say, what makes them tick? Why are they that way? Why are they so non-judgmental, so fully accepting of me and all of my burdens? I don't understand it. After the first service, a young man walked up to me who's been coming here for just a few weeks. His story is a disaster, an absolute disaster. No money, everything. He said, you don't even know me. And they gave me money to buy food. And they paid for a room for a few days. You don't owe me anything. And you've cared for me. I'm just a stranger here. And I walked in and got help. I love it. I love it. I prayed with him. And I said, I'm just so excited. We're here for you. That's what we want to be. We want to be those kind of people. And so if you know in the bottom of your heart today, deep down, that you're not a believer in Christ, and you know deep down that your soul is really restless, stop kidding yourself about the cosmetics. It's not going to fix it. Not going to do it. And you know that you need Jesus Christ. I plead with you today to call upon the only one who can save your soul and the only one who can really give you rest. And the only one that has a humble heart, that's Jesus. If you'll come to him by faith, he will give you everlasting life. And for the rest of you, let's decide in our own hearts through the power of the gospel to become a church of influence and touch here and the entire globe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these dear, dear people. I thank you, Lord, that so many of them are hungry for your word, hungry for your grace. Lord, I thank you that they are hungry to know more about you. And Lord, anyone who's come in today that doesn't know you personally, that has got a restless, restless soul, and they know they've tried everything. They've put on the smile, they've got the money, they've got this and that, but they know deep down it's all veneer. It's not real. They know that. That today they would call upon Christ to save their soul, to give them everlasting life. They would enter the kingdom now, not just when they die, but now. This would be the day that they would do that. Lord, bless the remainder of our time together as we close in song the day that's before us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.